Tuesday. Said I woke up to the summer, shining through. Calling all my friends, asking what's the move. Feeling a little different, I'm on something new.
Today,
I ain't gonna let no clouds get in my way. The only road I'm walking is the one I pick. Catch me sitting in the sun, no time for shade.
Today,
this is the day that the Lord has made. And I ain't gonna let it slip away. I'm gonna be joyful. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I'm gonna be joyful.
Today.
I'm gonna be joyful. Ooh, I'm gonna be joyful. I got the feeling that you get when you get new kicks. Bell ringing on the last day of singing, yeah. High fiving everybody, but we out of here.
Today.
So fast, life comes and goes. Make it last, best slow your roll. They don't take it as a choice, but you gotta know that today's the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. And I ain't gonna let it slip away, nah. I'm gonna be joyful. I got the joy down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the J-O-Y down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the joy down in my heart, today.
Hey, joyful. This is the day that the Lord has made. Hello, my name is Kathy Kleiber, and I want to welcome all of you to Runner for Christ Ministry Bible Reading Class. We thank God for each one of you that join in with us every week, and we ask that you help us by letting someone else know that this Bible class is here on Blog Talk Radio. Tonight, we will be reading the book of Proverbs, chapters 16 through 20. And following that, we will begin answering the review questions. If you would like to take part in answering the review questions or make a comment, just press the number 1. And that will put you in the host queue, and your mic will be open for you to answer or ask a question or make a comment. Okay? Please do us a huge favor by keeping all background noise to 0, if possible, okay? A good way to do this is to simply mute your phone when you are not speaking and unmute it when you want to speak, okay? Just mute your phone when you're not speaking, and then when you want to speak, unmute it, okay? All right, we're going to pray. Well, we just thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for our life, love, fellowship, and friendship. And Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to study your word. Bless all the participants, the listeners, and we just thank you for this avenue of blog talk and Bible study. Lord, give us the wisdom and the insight about the issues of life that we understand and do this the way that God wants us to do. God bless the leader and the class. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we will see you on the other side, okay, after this reading portion.
Proverbs 16. To humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. The Lord works out everything to its proper end, even the wicked for a day of disaster. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, evil is avoided. When the Lord takes pleasure in anyone's way, he causes their enemies to make peace with them. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. The lips of a king speak as an oracle, and his mouth does not betray justice. Honest scales and balances belong to the Lord. All the weights in the bag are of his making. Kings detest wrongdoing, for a throne is established through righteousness. Kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value the one who speaks what is right. A king's wrath is a messenger of death, but the wise will appease it. When a king's face brightens, it means life. His favor is like a rain cloud in spring. How much better to get wisdom than gold, to get insight rather than silver? The highway of the upright avoids evil. Those who guard their ways preserve their lives. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit along with the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. Whoever gives heed to instruction prospers, and blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. The wise in heart are called discerning, and gracious words promote instruction. Prudence is a fountain of life to the prudent, but folly brings punishment to fools. The hearts of the wise make their mouths prudent, and their lips promote instruction. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. The appetite of laborers works for them, their hunger drives them on. A scoundrel plots evil, and on their lips it is like a scorching fire. A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. A violent person entices their neighbor, and leads them down a path that is not good. Whoever winks with their eye is plotting perversity. Whoever purses their lips is bent on evil. Gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained in the way of righteousness. Better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Proverbs 17. Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. A prudent servant will rule over a disgraceful son and will share the inheritance as one of the family. The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. A wicked person listens to deceitful lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. Whoever mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. Whoever gloats over disaster will not go unpunished. Children's children are a crown to the aged, and parents are the pride of their children. Eloquent lips are unsuited to a godless fool. How much worse lying lips to a ruler. A bribe is seen as a charm by the one who gives it. They think success will come at every turn. Whoever would foster love covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. A rebuke impresses a discerning person. More than 100 lashes a fool. Evildoers foster rebellion against God. The messenger of death will be sent against them. Better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool bent on folly. Evil will never leave the house of one who pays back evil for good. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam, so drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent, the Lord detests them both. Why should fools have money in hand to buy wisdom when they are not able to understand it? A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. One who has no sense shakes hands in pledge and puts up security for a neighbor. Whoever loves a quarrel loves sin. Whoever builds a high gate invites destruction. One whose heart is corrupt does not prosper. One whose tongue is perverse falls into trouble. To have a fool for a child brings grief. There is no joy for the parent of a godless fool. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. The wicked accept bribes in secret to pervert the course of justice. A discerning person keeps wisdom in view, But a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. A foolish son brings grief to his father and bitterness to the mother who bore him. If imposing a fine on the innocent is not good, surely to flog honest officials is not right. The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. Proverbs 18. An unfriendly person pursues selfish ends, and against all sound judgment starts quarrels. Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. When wickedness comes, so does contempt, and with shame comes reproach. The words of the mouth are deep waters, but the fountain of wisdom is a rushing stream. It is not good to be partial to the wicked and so deprive the innocent of justice. The lips of fools bring them strife, and their mouths invite a beating. The mouths of fools are their undoing, and their lips are a snare to their very lives. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. One who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it a wall too high to scale. Before a downfall, the heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. The human spirit can endure in sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out. A gift opens the way and ushers the giver into the presence of the great. In a lawsuit, the first to speak seems right until someone comes forward and cross-examines. Casting the lot settles disputes and keeps strong opponents apart. A brother wronged is more unyielding than a fortified city. Disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel. From the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled. With the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. The poor plead for mercy, but the rich answer harshly. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 19. Better the poor whose walk is blameless than a fool whose lips are perverse. Desire without knowledge is not good. How much more will hasty feet miss the way? A person's own folly leads to their ruin, yet their heart rages against the Lord. Wealth attracts many friends, but even the closest friend of the poor person deserts them. A false witness will not go unpunished, and whoever pours out lies will not go free. Many curry favor with a ruler, and everyone is the friend of one who gives gifts. The poor are shunned by all their relatives. How much more do their friends avoid them? Though the poor pursue them with pleading, they are nowhere to be found. The one who gets wisdom loves life. The one who cherishes understanding will soon prosper. A false witness will not go unpunished, and whoever pours out lies will perish. It is not fitting for a fool to live in luxury. How much worse for a slave to rule over princes? A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. A king's rage is like the roar of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. A foolish child is a father's ruin, and a quarrelsome wife is like the constant dripping of a leaky roof. Houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Laziness brings on deep sleep, and the shiftless go hungry. Whoever keeps commandments keeps their life, but whoever shows contempt for their ways will die. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. Discipline your children, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to their death. A hot-tempered person must pay the penalty. Rescue them, and you will have to do it again. listen to advice, and accept discipline. And at the end, you will be counted among the wise. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. What a person desires is unfailing love. Better to be poor than a liar. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. A sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He will not even bring it back to his mouth. Flog a mocker, and the simple will learn prudence. Rebuke the discerning, and they will gain knowledge. Whoever robs their father and drives out their mother is a child who brings shame and disgrace. Stop listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. A corrupt witness mocks at justice, and the mouth of the wicked gulps down evil. Penalties are prepared for mockers, and beatings for the backs of fools. Proverbs 20. Wine is a mocker, and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. A king's wrath strikes terror like the roar of a lion. Those who anger him forfeit their lives. It is to one's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. Sluggards do not plow in season, so at harvest time they look but find nothing. The purposes of a person's heart are deep waters, but one who has insight draws them out. Many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person who can find? The righteous lead blameless lives. Blessed are their children after them. When a king sits on his throne to judge, he winnows out all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I have kept my heart pure? I am clean and without sin. Differing weights and differing measures, the Lord detests them both. Even small children are known by their actions, so is their conduct really pure and upright? Ears that hear and eyes that see, the Lord has made them both. Do not love sleep, or you will grow poor. Stay awake, and you will have food to spare. It's no good, says the buyer, then goes off and boasts about the purchase. Gold there is, and rubies in abundance, but lips that speak knowledge are a rare jewel. Take the garment of one who puts up security for a stranger. Hold it in pledge if it is done for an outsider. Food gained by fraud tastes sweet, but one ends up with a mouth full of gravel. Plans are established by seeking advice, so if you wage war, obtain guidance. A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much. If someone curses their father or mother, their lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness. An inheritance claimed too soon will not be blessed at the end. Do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord, and he will avenge you. The Lord detests differing weights, and dishonest scales do not please him. A person's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand their own way? It is a trap to dedicate something rashly, and only later to consider one's vows. A wise king winnows out the wicked. He drives the threshing wheel over them. The human spirit is the lamp of the Lord that sheds light on one's inmost being. Love and faithfulness keep a king safe. Through love, his throne is made secure. The glory of young men is their strength. Gray hair, the splendor of the old. Blows and wounds scrub away evil, and beatings purge the inmost being.
Okay. Hello. All right. Proverbs 16 through 20. So Proverbs addresses the issues of life. It looks at people, just look at people around us, our friends, our neighbors, our family, that without understanding of God and living ungodly lives and living ungodly. The Proverbs talks about challenges, and when we're left to our own devices. It teaches us how to deal with conflict, anger, angry words, and how to respond. And it helps you to turn away wrath. Also, how Proverbs teaches how to use and live our life. And how did we live our life before we knew Jesus? Think about that, how we lived our life before we knew Jesus. It talks about money issues, stress, stresses to the body, causes physical problems. And then it gives us insight in these things, not to have us lean on our own understanding and to lean on God, you know, with problems and everything that we go through. We have to lean on God and lean on his wisdom and the power of God, okay? So those are, that's what Proverbs is about, just everyday living, everyday life, everyday things that we go through life hearing, you know, even our parents have things that they say to us that they want us to remember forever. And so, and that what Proverbs does, it gives us you do this, I'll do that. It contrasts. And so you could just think about, you know, your own life and some of the things your parents told you. What you do in the dark will show in the light. Kill people with kindness. You know, things like that. Just think of some of the things that your parents told you. So this is what Solomon, he observed things as he's going through life, and this is what, you know, we hear all the time, just the thing. So we're going to go through our questions, and some of these questions are questions that that we've heard, you know, out in the world, and that tells us, you know, well, we should do this and we shouldn't do that, okay? So you have your questions. If you have your questions, we're going to start. So number one says, what does it mean? Hello, everybody.
Hello.
Hi. Okay. So number one says, what does it mean to commit yourself to the Lord?
Okay. This is Rebecca Johnson.
Well, hello, and Rebecca Johnson.
Hi, Kathy Clyburn.
Good to have you.
Thank you for having me.
That's Eric over there.
Hi, Eric.
Hey, hey. Miss Johnson.
Good deal. Good deal. Good to have everybody.
Yep.
Okay, number one, let's rock and roll. Good class today.
All
Come
right,
on.
Number one.
Good stuff.
Number one, verse 16. No, chapter 16, verse 3.
Mm-hmm. 16. That's right.
And that,
mm-hmm.
and that mm-hmm. is, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plan. And the footnote says, there are different ways to fail to commit whatever we do to the Lord. Some people commit their work only superficially. They say the project is being done for the Lord, but in reality, they are doing it for themselves. Others give God temporary control of their interests, only to take control back the moment things stop going the way they expect. Still others mm-hmm. commit a task fully to the Lord, but put forth no effort themselves, and then they wonder why they do not succeed. We must maintain a delicate balance, trusting God as if everything depended on him, while working as if everything depended on us. Think of a specific effort in which you are involved right now. Have you committed it to the Lord?
Okay. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. She's been thorough. Okay. So, yeah, verse 3, Commit your actions to the Lord and your plans will succeed. So that's the person that commit and work to the Lord. So your role, okay, says what does commitment mean? Okay, in Hebrew it means your role, and your role to work and give God all your burdens. What does it mean to commit to the Lord, to you? Okay, it means complete dependent on the Lord, complete and utterly depend on God for everything and all things, okay? Give everything that you do, give it to him, okay? Depending on him for all your problems, your concerns, your issues, your questions, depend on the Lord and put him first in all things. You want to go forward in doing something, ask the Lord about it, being committed, okay?
Lisa. Hey,
all right. Yeah. It says this verse can be understood to mean that the final outcome of the plans we make in God's hands. If this is so, why make plans? In doing God's will, there must be partnership between our efforts and God's control. Okay? He wants us to use our minds to seek the advice of others and to plan. Nevertheless, the results are up to him. Planning them help act God's way as you live for him. Ask for guidance as you plan, and then act on your plan as you trust him, okay? Our plan is not his plan, but you can ask him to see you through, okay? God's will. All right, number two, okay? Any comments? Okay, number two. How do you get peace from your enemies?
I don't know. I had 16, 6 or 7.
Mm-hmm. It's just 7. Yeah.
Oh, just 7? Okay. Mm-hmm. When people like please the Lord, even their enemies are at peace with them.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah, he allows you to get along with people, and that includes your enemies. Or when a man is living a godly lifestyle and walking out, forgiving people, not carrying a grudge, just having a meaningful relationship with others, and even his enemies won't cause him no trouble, okay? Living a life that's pleasing to God, and it makes you be able they tend to make you be able to get along with people, including your enemies, okay? So when a man walks in righteousness, persecution. So, you know, when you're walking with God, you know, things are going to come your way. You know, you're going to be persecuted. And people are going to pick at you and, you know, try to make you say some things that you don't want to say. So you have to just keep your mind stayed on Jesus. And he'll make you be able to get along with all those people. He'll solve all your problems. You got an enemy that someone that's a thorn in your side. He'll take care of that. Yeah. He'll make it all peaceful, make you be able to get along with your enemies. Yeah. So you have to have a forgiving heart as well. Okay. And that was number two. Thank you, Eric.
Yes.
So number three says, what does it say about being better in patience and self-control?
Is that 16:32?
Yes. Hey there, Mr. Mackey.
Hello.
Hey, all right. Better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one with city.
Okay, yeah. Great. Yep. So it says, slow to anger is better than the mighty. strength of character that is required of a man to control his own emotions is better than a man to overcome a city. The power of a man to overcome a city with military strength. That's how strong it is. So the footnote says, and then while we're doing that, turn it to James 3, 1 through 10, okay? So the footnote says, 1632, it says, self-control is superior to conquest. Success in business, school, or home, life can be ruined by a person who loses control of his or her temper. So it is a great personal victory to control your temper when you feel yourself ready to explode. Remember that losing control may cause you to forfeit what you want the most. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you got to stay cool. Okay. So let's turn to James. Anybody turn to James 3, 1 through 10?
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead and read that.
Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you the church, but we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make many mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes it tip turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. The same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speech, but a tiny spark can set a great horse on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire. For it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It's restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. So blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right.
Right. So, blessings, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you, and then bad words follow that. Now, how is that right? He said, that is not right. He who rules his spirit controls his tongue is better than a city that takes on force. So, got to watch what you say. And whatever come out of our mouth should be godly. Okay? Thank you, Brother Matt. Mackie, yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's easier to say nice, kind words. I mean, you could get nice, kind words back.
Mm-hmm.
Treat people the way we want to be treated. Okay. Yes, number. Number four, who tests the heart?
I had 17:3. I think that's it.
That's correct. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Fire tests the purity of silver and gold, but the Lord tests the heart.
Mm-hmm. 17:3. Yeah. Oh, wait. I'm still in James. Okay. That's correct. You got some footnotes there you want to read?
I'm on a computer. My Bible is
You're on the computer, huh? Okay.
Yes, ma'am.
You can read it.
Okay, go ahead.
Yep.
Thank you.
It takes intense heat to purify gold and silver. Similarly, it often takes the heat of trials for the Christian to be purified. Through trials, God shows us what is in us and clears out anything that gets in the way of complete trust in him. Peter says, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith or greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed, 1 Peter 1:7. So when tough times come your way, realize that God wants to use them to refine your faith and purify your heart.
Okay. Somebody go to 1 Peter 6-7. So, yeah, I guess it says like the silver and gold, like when they wherever they get it from, they dig it out of dirt and they burn all that those impurities off of that silver and gold and make it, you know, pretty or whatever. I guess it's saying that we're the same way, where the way we it's like our life, what you know, the things that God puts us through. He puts us through the heat and the fire and allows the heat to be turned up in our lives. You know, we just send us trials and tribulations. We go through things.
That's his way of refining us. That's his way of refining us. Yeah.
Right. Uh-huh. Yeah. Because we have something.
He has refined us through that test.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, we suffer, we go through problems, you know, sometimes he turns the heat up and this allow us to learn. He uses us to trials to purify our hearts. Because we hate trials, we hate things to happen, you know, but we have to go through, you know. We have to go through things, and the only way that you know that God is God, he'll get you through, because you have to go through to get through. And on the other side of through is, you know, your answer, your blessing, and, you know, whatever you're going to get from God, because you went through and you stood strong. You got to go through those trials and tribulations. Everybody get them. You know, no one is exempt. And so that's his way of letting you know that, you know, you trust him. Okay? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I'm good with that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So it's like us, also our heats up our lives, purify wisdom. We have that.
But out of everything, I was saying about out of everything, as the whole thing is that we glorify him in them little very fires that we be in, that he get the glory out of it.
All right.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. You go through, you know, if you, what would it feel like going through life without God, you know, so it wouldn't be so fun.
You know, there's nobody else that can really cleanse evil or impurity from our heart. God is the only one that can really do that, to my knowledge.
Right.
I don't know if I'm right or not. Huh?
Nobody knows us like God knows us. And just like he said of Job, Job said it out of his own mouth. I think it's in Job 3:23. The thing I feared the most has happened to me. Now God knows that we are his children.
Mm-hmm.
And God knows where we have these issues that are keeping us from being who he's calling us to be forever. And so he sets up events, situations, circumstances, all designed to remove that fear. See, Job was all that stuff the Lord said about him. But he couldn't enjoy it because of those fears. I'm going to lose my money. I'm going to lose my kids. I'm going to lose my wife, lose my status in the community. What would my life be like? You know how it is when you somewhere having a good time and you remember that bill that got to be paid or that thing you got to do that you don't want to do.
Mm-hmm.
That
right.
place you got to go you don't want to go. And
mm-hmm.
you're having a good time and then that thought comes up, now you all messed up. So what the Lord lets, he don't want us living like that. Fear not. That's his thing all the time. Fear not. And so the thing we fear, what God will do, is he'll give us the faith that we need to face this fear. Then he'll let us face that fear. Now, if we are facing a fear, facing a hard time, going through a trial, that means he's already equipped us. But it's up to us to use it. For instance, when we were in the military, in the Navy, they taught us how to do certain things, and then they would let us do those things. And how you did it, or how that, whatever the outcome of that was, would determine on if you need more training or teaching. So like Rebecca read, he does that to show us what's inside us. Because sometimes we don't even know why we feel the way we feel, or can be crying and don't even know why we're crying. But he wants to show us what's in us. And if it's keeping us from being who Jesus says he's working on us, and he's going to complete that work, and that work is turning us into who we're going to be forever, that thing has to go. But he has to first teach you, like Jesus did his disciples. Then he sent them out two by two. And then when they came back, he asked for reports. So that's what God does. Everything that happens in you, after you got, even before you were saved, but after you became aware that you were God's child, ever since that day, you've been being prepared to be who you're going to be forever. And whatever keeps you from being that, he devises a plan to make you face it and then overcome it, even if, no matter how long it takes. Eventually, when you pass away from here, you're just perfect. But on the way there, we get to go through these things. And a trial, there was a lot of other people in that Philippian jail where Paul and Silas was. But they were singing praises to God at midnight. The other people were doing what people do when they go to jail. They hang their heads down and wonder how they ended up there, or how they're going to get out, or how, you know. But they trusted God. They chose to praise God. Like Peter and them, they were whipped for preaching the gospel and told not to preach no more. But they left the courts rejoicing for having the proof that they belonged to Christ. Because Jesus said those things would happen to those who follow him. And so they rejoiced to be found worthy to be that connected to Christ and it be recognized that somebody would actually want to punish you for it. So, yeah, God lets us go through so he can, you know, he's not trying to learn nothing. He already knows. You don't know. You know, so you need to know. And so it does him
well, let me ask
good.
You this. Oh, go ahead.
Go ahead.
So sound like indirectly, he not trying you as a person, but he trying your heart.
No, he's not trying you at all. He's exposing to you what's inside you that shouldn't be there.
What's in your heart.
And how you can overcome it. If it's stopping you from enjoying the joy of your relationship with the Lord, if it's robbing you of your happiness and your joy, then he wants to address that. If it's taking away your peace, he wants to address that. If it's taking away your love, he wants to address that. Your gentleness, your kindness, your meekness, all of those things, he wants to address those. It's a constant swapping, but see, he knows what keeps you from being the person he's called. He knows you are in Christ Jesus. So he just makes you face those things.
Okay.
But before you face anything, he equips you. You will not face it and not be able to. That would make God kind of silly. Put you up in there and be like, oh, wow, he failed. I'm surprised. That's not him. So you will be equipped. If you're up against it, you're equipped. For instance, he sent David to fight Goliath.
Right.
David didn't even know what he was equipped with. If you read the story carefully, as he went, he devised a plan. All he had was, you can't beat God. But then God said, take your sling out, put a rock in it. And if you read it carefully, his plan came as he went.
Right.
And then he took him out by faith.
What's the name? Break it down for us. Janine.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Yes, you really appreciate the thing, didn't she?
Yes, indeed. And that stuck with me. Like I told you, each one of y'all have a message that sticks with me. That was her.
That's why they preach here. That's why everybody who preach here, because everybody have their own style, but they all preach the word of God. And they all, somebody can get it. As long as the members get fed, I'm good. As long as the members get fed good food, I'm good.
So when you have to answer to Jesus, you say, I did my part.
I'm telling you, if you come around me, I'm going to get a job.
Yeah.
Okay, Kat, I'm through.
So do we get to take, let me see. So God is preparing us for, he's preparing us for our next life with the lessons that we learn and the growth that we get out of the trials that we go through. So do we get to take that to take that with us to our next life?
Yes. Everything that God is instilling in you now, you get to take that home because he's stripping away everything that's worldly and earthly. And he's, absorbing everything that is heavenly, because there's something, see, in heaven you won't need fear, so God wants you to remove all fear. That's why you hear Jesus say so much, fear not. But then he gives you an alternative. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So he is not just saying let not your heart be troubled and that's the end of the conversation. No, you believe in God, believe also in me. And then he goes on to give you more encouraging words why you should believe in him. But you have to let not. And so, for instance, when Peter was walking on the water and he was walking by faith in Jesus and the word he gave him come, Peter stepped out of the boat by faith, walked on the water. By faith, he stood on top of the water based on him following the word Jesus gave him. Well, when he missed that word, he sank. And mostly that's all you hear people talk about. But what they don't talk about a lot is what Jesus said to Peter before they got back in the boat. When Jesus snatched him up out the water, he said, why did you doubt? So then you got to think back to the beginning that this was a class. This was a class on faith. This was a class on trusting God in a storm. When your boat is not sufficient to be out here, and when the storm is more than you can handle. But you have a word from the Lord that can steady you in the storm, and you can walk on top of it just like Jesus did. But faith ain't always easy. But when you sink, just like any good teacher, they're going to show you where you messed up, especially in math, where you went wrong in your steps to get to the answer. And then you'll see it.
Yeah. Right.
You know, of course, Peter needed another class when he denied Jesus three times. Jesus was like, that boy needs another class. But as you can see, he won't give up on you. He won't give up on you. You can give up on him like Judas did, but he won't give up on you because he is laser focused on turning you into who you're going to be forever. And so when we go through things, that's why James tells us in chapter 1, count it all joy when you fall into, they use the word in the King James Version, divers. It simply means many, a whole lot of things that bother you or trouble you or temptations, okay? Because, you know, that's the trying of your faith, and it's going to produce something in you. It says this. This is not for the Christian, not for worldly folk, but for the Christian, it's an opportunity for God to do something for you. I mean, just follow Moses, his faith, just follow his whole life. And follow Joseph's whole life. Joseph got to the end of his life in chapter 45. Deacon Tate taught that in his presentation. We talked about it on many occasions, that Joseph took a long way to get to where he ended up, but he said that you meant it to me for evil, but God meant it for good. as it is today, to save many lives. So he came to understand that this is the road God brought me down to get me here to have this kind of faith, the kind of faith that takes you from being a 17-year-old, hated by your brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused of rape, spent 13 years in jail, get forgotten by the cupbearer and the baker, and then one day you're in front of Pharaoh, now you're the prime minister of Egypt. But when you go through things like that, God increases your faith. So it's a faith walk from here to heaven.
Okay.
So remember that, brothers and sisters, when you start going through stuff, all of this God knew before you woke up what was on your list to have to deal with today. And everything on your list, that's why it says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your path.
Yes.
Thank you, Pastor. That question was for the class, Pastor, but thank you because you are a part of the class.
I know, like Deacon Tate say, that's the Google button and you're in trouble. There come a million answers.
he gave y'all the answer, so good deal. We're going to move right along. Thank you, Pastor. So thorough. Okay. Number five. That was a good question. Number five. So what does it say about bribery and lucky charms?
Magically delicious.
Uh-huh. Really good. Magically delicious. Okay, what else?
I have 17:8.
Yes, sir, that's it.
A bribe is like a lucky charm. Whoever gives one will prosper. Now, that kind of took me for a loop.
Okay.
Whoever gives one will prosper. I don't know.
So it's talking about bribery, and you know what bribery is, you know, like when you have your government officials are taking kickbacks and, transferring favors or compensation in exchange for favors and specific, you know, beneficial treasures or whatever. Yeah, and bribery does work, but a lot of things do work, and it works against you actually when you do bribery, because you see what happens after they do these things. You get your government officials. That's just my example. They get caught up in this bribery and scams and things like that. It might not happen right away, but down the line when they're ready to get you, then all that comes up, and then you're in trouble instead of trusting God for the things that you need for your extra. Because that's what they wanted. They wanted some extra. Okay. And so it's just like just depending on God for everything that you need. You don't have to trick nobody. You don't have to bribe nobody. You don't have to take no cutbacks. You could be going through a stressful time where you're having a hard time financially or whatever. You decide you want to do something to help your financial situation, but it's not going to be, might be illegal or whatever, you know. Or you might do something that's not illegal, but you never did consult God about it. You just did it yourself. So the things that we do that we decide to do on our own, they will work, you know. But we might miss, instead of asking God for, we might miss what it is that God wanted us to do. With, you know, the situation or whatever. We might miss something.
Okay, the game, the person who's doing the bribing or who's receiving the bribe, I guess, they gain something out of the deal. So I guess by them receiving a bribe, it's like a delight to them. They getting something out of the deal. They accomplished something from. So
they might accomplish it right.
It just called me with the bride is like a lucky charm. Whoever gives one will prosper. So
yeah,
I guess
okay,
if I give you a bride, whatever I'm trying to accomplish, you don't let it happen because you excited about accepting what I gave you. So you were just, I'm going to let you go and do this. I'm trying to see if that really changed.
We make our own decisions. So we make a decision. Now, if we leave God out of that decision, you might get what you asked for, but it might not be the way, God wanted it to be. Now, had you asked him first, it might have came out a different way, and it would have been better. Okay, so if you got a friend or something, that you really don't want to be bothered with or something like that, and you just ignore them and say, okay, I'm just going to put them out of my life. I'm not even going to deal with them. I'm going to stay out their way. And then instead of doing it God's way and maybe still being that person, talking with that person and not hiding and not being around them, you might have missed what God wanted you to do, and growing, and being Christ-like and having an attitude of Christ, doing what God would do. May I explain that right, Pastor? you doing it your way on your own strength and abilities instead of asking God to help you, praying about it beforehand. You losing, you putting him out of the situation and you doing it on your own strength, whereas you depending on yourself. You losing relationships,
Sister Gladwin, it's sad because I'm looking at it. A bride is like a lucky charm. Okay, so I got something that you may want or you desire or whatever. Now, if I give you that, you're going to do whatever I needed or wanted you to do.
Yeah.
That's why I'm thinking this. A bride is like a lucky charm. Whoever gives one will prosper. And that one verse has been, I started to call the pastor about that one because it baffled me.
Well, what it is mm-hmm. what's throwing us off is the word bribe or bribery.
Mm-hmm.
What he's talking about is you go to a restaurant and you tell the waiter tells you, it's for half hour wait, and you got a table way in the back. But you slide the waiter a 50. And then all of a sudden, it's a 15-minute wait, and it's a table in the middle. Okay? what he is talking about here is not a bribe to take justice from somebody. Like I go to court, I bribe the judge.
There you go.
Okay,
there you go.
And the justice is perverted. That's not the kind of bribery he's talking about. From the Bible Gateway footnotes or commentary, those who use bribery meet with widespread success. The word, you can go to a restaurant and somehow let the waiter know that you're a good tipper. And so your service gets better in expectation of a good tip. That's a bribe.
Exactly.
The word for bribe may simply refer to a gift that opens doors.
Mm-hmm.
The explanation being that it was the custom to offer a gift for most occasions. This would not be as problematic as a bribe and would fit well in this positive statement. The law clearly prohibited taking bribes. True bribery is described in verse 23. Okay, that's when somebody loses because you paid to win. This proverb is expressing the reality from the viewpoint of the one giving the bribe. It works. It is a stone that brings favor, a lucky stone. That's why it's called a lucky charm. So in other words, and like Kat was saying, you could grease their palm and have your way. You know, like Rodney Dangerfield said in that one picture, he was just handing people 20-something, keep it fair, keep it fair. That's bribery. That's not the kind we're talking about here. So you know, as Caddy say, he's paying people off, talking about keep it fair, keep it fair. That's the bad kind of bribery. But right here, according to, because this is why Janice is teaching, when you read the scripture, put it through the test, you know, eisegesis, exegesis, in this case, culture. What was the standard of the day? What was the practice of the day? And then you can take that word bribe and get rid of the evil connotation and just look at it as somebody who, check this out, waiter, it's a good tip in this for you. Treat me right, I'm going to treat you right. And you better believe your stuff going to be right. Why? Because they want a nice tip. Now, that's a gift, right? You see what I'm saying? But in here, that word bribe, we get the evil connotation right away. But if it's used here in a positive way, if it's used here in a positive way, then you have to get to the word bribe. That's the word that's messing up everything.
Yeah.
Because we know bribe to be bad. So then you have to go to the word bribe and see how they use it, and why they would, why would Solomon use this? Who is Solomon talking to? How would they understand this word? Like when Jesus said in, well, Matthew wrote in his gospel, chapter 1, verse 17, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. So what's the messed up word in that sentence?
Say it again, the birth of Jesus Christ.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise.
This wise.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. That's the messed up part. Mm-hmm. So we have to deal with, how are you using this word wise?
Wise.
We can fix that. Mm. The birth of Jesus Christ happened this way.
Okay.
So you have to get into the culture, you have to get into their language, and when you do that, you find out that, oh, that word to them didn't mean what it means to us.
Right. Yeah, she always
says in John 6,
in
6:37, I think it says, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out.
Mm-hmm.
There's that word again. So clearly it's used in the same context as the first time we used it, so it means way. He that comes to me, I will in no way, no how, no kind of whatever, get rid of them. So that word bribe is what messed us up. Because when we hear bribe, bribing's bad. That's what we like to think, but not really. it all depends on how it's used.
The B part of verse 8 is explained. Now it explains it. I got it now. Because whoever gives one will prosper. Whoever gives the bribe, like make the bribe to whatever you want done. Yeah, okay, they will prosper.
Or
they
use the word, change the word, use a synonym. And according to the way this word is used, use a synonym to that word. A gift is a lucky charm. Whoever gives one will prosper.
And when you become an English teacher?
When hanging out with Jesus, every time you ask him a question, he say, I'm going to need you to read half this book, then we can talk about it. So, you know, that's the way he is. You ask questions, he gonna take you through it. It'd be cool if he would just, like, tell you, but he always has this thing. Well, you read this, and then we can talk about it. Because he wants you to have a certain amount of understanding before he even get into it with you.
Yeah, that makes sense. Because if I tell you and you don't have no general idea what I'm talking about, I'm wasting my time.
Exactly. But he will tell you. It just might take a while.
Right.
But it's fun, though, because you have fun all along the way.
So the footnotes in 17:8 says Solomon is not condoning bribery, see 17:15-23, but he is making an observation about way about the way the world operates. Bribes may get people what they want, but the Bible clearly condemns using them. Exodus 23:8 says, take no bribe, for a bribe makes you ignore something that you clearly see. A bribe makes even a righteous person twist the truth. Okay. All righty. Okay, so you gave us a lesson on that one. Thank you, Pastor. That's good. Cleared that up.
You're welcome. That was
fun. Let's see. Uh-huh. So, let's see, depending on my strength, my own strength, connection. Okay. Okay, so it still involves keeping the Lord having him be the Lord of your life. Uh-huh.
All righty.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Okay.
Okay. Yep. Okay. All right. Number 6. Am I a true friend?
17:17.
Okay, great.
A friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in time of need.
Okay, and that's talking about true friendship. A true friend, a friend that loves at all times. Even when you're not very lovable and you can be a jerk sometimes and you do and say things that's not very nice. It's a true friend, even in times of trouble and hardship, and you're there all the time and not being like a fair weather friend, okay? You stick around long as life is convenient. That's a fair weather friend. When life is just convenient, you know, you stick around. But when life gets hard, you get lost, okay? So are we a true friend? Are you a true friend? And it talks about, let me see, what's that, 17:17. Says, what kind of friend are you? There is a vast difference between knowing someone well and being a true friend. The greatest evidence of genuine friendship is loyalty and being available to help in times of distress or personal struggle. Too many people are fair weather friends. They stick around when the friendships help them and leave when they're not getting anything out of the relationship. Think of your friends' angst. Access your loyalty to them. Be kind and true friends. The Bible encourages, and so like whatever seeds that you plant seeds of friendship and love and kindness. That's what's gonna grow up, and that's what you're gonna get back. It's like reaping and sowing. Okay. It says, what a man soweth shall he reap. So seeds of true friendship will reap, you reap that back. Okay?
Okay.
All right. Makes sense? All right. Okay. Now, number 7. What is compared to deep waters, and what is compared to a flowing brook?
18:4. Okay.
Maybe.
The words of the mouth are deep waters, but the fountain of wisdom is a rushing stream. And in my notes, I wrote, the words of a person's reveal the depth of their heart. And the words of the wise are compared to waters that can wash the minds of the hearers.
Okay.
Okay. Say that again.
The words of a person's mouth reveals the depths of their heart.
Mm-hmm.
And the words of the wise are compared to waters that can wash the minds of the hearers.
Good deal. Okay.
Come on, Dr. Johnson. I like that, Dr. Johnson.
Yeah. Good deal.
Yes, I like that.
Okay. All right. Class, do you have anything to say about that one? I can't find my notes on that one. 18-4.
That's, you know, we've touched on this a couple of times. One of the passages said that we say things, but the Lord examines the heart, the motives.
Mm-hmm.
Because, and when we went to James chapter 3, and what he's talking about over there in James chapter 3 is, if you can control your tongue, you can control your whole body. Well, we know the tongue is the last part, you know, before words start, that's used before words start coming out of our mouth. So if we back up, then where do these words that come out of our mouth come from? Jesus told us, I think it's in Matthew 12, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. They had seen his disciples, they were taking some grains, just stripping them right off and throwing them in their mouth. And so the Pharisees approached him and asked, why are your disciples transgressing the traditions of our fathers? In other words, they weren't talking about a law God made. They were talking about a tradition they had. So Jesus said, long story short, it's not what goes into you that defiles you. Eating with unwashed hands does not defile you. But what defiles you is what comes out. Out of the heart proceeds cursings, adulteries, fornications, thefts, murders. You see what I'm saying? These things start on the inside of us, and they come out. And so the Lord wants to deal with what's on the inside. That way you can control what's on the outside. Because we are what? Body, soul, spirit, right? And that soul part is the mind, the will, the intellect. So the mind or the heart needs to be changed so that the will can change, so that what the emotions produce through our body. If we're angry, then our emotions make an angry face. If we want to hit somebody, our emotions tell us to swing the fist. So it all works together. So Jesus is saying, if you can change what's in a person's heart, as Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. My ways are not your ways, my thoughts not your thoughts, but I want to know your good, pleasing, and perfect will for my life. That's how you change what comes out. When we meet Jesus, we're full of a whole lot. And so over time, from the time we meet him until the time we leave here, out with the old, in with the new. It's the reading that we're doing, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, new creation, the old is passed away. So that's what's happening. God changed our heart. If you really want to know what people are like, all you have to do is have a conversation with them for 5 minutes or less. We cannot hide what's in us. We can only talk about what's in us. We can only be who we are. We cannot fake that. Even your emotions will betray you every time, because when you say things, you're going to have an emotional response, because emotions, unless you just stand there like you're a zombie and just talk as if you're not even woke. But if you're just being natural and having a conversation with somebody and you read their body will tell you if they're lying or telling the truth. How do you think lie detectors work? So God wants to change what's on the inside, and then what comes on the outside will reflect what's on the inside. That's why Jesus asked the question in Matthew 6 and said, if the light that's in us is dark, then how dark is that darkness?
Thank you, Pastor.
That don't sound good. You say that's, well, you say that's Matthew's what?
Okay.
Matthew 6, I think it is, where he talks about light and dark, where he talks about treasure in heaven and treasure on earth, serving God and serving man.
Matthew,
you know, he talks about the eyes. How do you see light? That's going to reflect how much light or darkness is in you.
Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Okay. Number 8. It says, what is the rich man's strong city?
Okay.
8:11.
Okay.
Okay, yeah.
The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it a wall too high to scale.
Okay. Okay. It says, in the footnotes, it says, in imagining that their wealth is their strongest defense. Rich people are sadly mistaken. Money cannot provide safety. There are too many ways for it to lose its power. The government may cease to back it. Thieves may steal it. Inflation may rob it of all value. But God never uses his power. He is always dependable. Where do you look for security and safety? Uncertain wealth. Or God who is always faithful. Okay.
Okay.
Okay. That says it all.
Yeah. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Strong city.
No, I mean,
wealth is like a high wall, and his own imagination. The rich man's wealth is a strong city, and there's a high wall in his own conceit. So, Pastor, does that have to do with God's attributes as well?
Not really. No. What it's talking about there is putting your trust in riches and believing that he can protect you from danger or do things for you that money really can't. You know, one of the things about the Illuminati is, and the big problem that they have, everybody think there's this giant secret rich man cabal that's running the world. Well, that's kind of a silly thought because they have the most money in the world, naturally they own everything. So they kind of do run it without being in secret. Okay. But the problem that the so-called Illuminati had was dying. All the money they had couldn't stop them from dying, like Prince, Michael Jackson, anybody else you think of, you know, Howard Hughes went completely crazy. DuPont, John DuPont went completely crazy.
Yeah.
So, you know, money will not, you know, it'll like T.D. Jakes say, money gives you opportunity and access, which can be dangerous, both of them. It gives you opportunity to do things you couldn't do before. And it gives you access into places you couldn't get before. But do you want to do those things, and do you really want to get into those places? Because as you can see, a lot of people get in big trouble. But putting all your trust in money is no different. If you don't mind, Kathy, you know, real quick, I'm going to read real. Go to Luke chapter 12. I love this. This is awesome. I'm in Luke chapter 12. I'm going to start reading that verse 13 while y'all on your way. Someone called from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." Jesus replied, "Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?" Then he said, "Beware. Guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile field that produced fine crops. He said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops." Then he said, "I know. I'll tear down my barns, build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for?" Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. And Jesus told the story about the rich man and Lazarus. I think that's Luke 19. Okay? He fared sumptuously every day and was dressed well. And then there was Lazarus who laid at his gate, and his best day was a dog licking his open wounds, and the rich man gave him nothing. They both died. The rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, and, of course, Lazarus went to the place where Jesus sent folks before heaven was open or paradise was open, but it was called Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort, okay, a kind of pre-heaven, if you will. And so it's foolish to put your trust in riches because, for one thing, you can bury yourself like this one dope dealer I saw buried himself in the El Dorado. The El Dorado probably still in the ground, rusted away that ground and tore it up. you can't take it. So putting all your trust in riches is a fool's errand. But it's not a sin to be rich. It's a sin to be rich and not under God's authority or God's kingdom rule. But it's not a sin to be rich. It is not an evil pursuit to want to have a bank account with $200,000-$300,000 in it. That's not evil. What's evil is when that becomes God. When God has, if God, it's funny how God have control over us when we make about $200 and our tithe is $20. But when God raised our income to $1,000 a week, and then we have to give $400 a month, then things are different. things begin to change because when you look at the end of the year, that's quite a bit. And you say to yourself, wow. You know, you start thinking. And that's when you start going off because if you will be faithful over the little that God give you, Luke 16, then he'll even give you more because he knows you're faithful. Not he knows you're faithful. You have a financial problem with, you have a problem with money. God will show you your problem with money. So he can do like he said everywhere he talked about money. You know, 2 Corinthians 8, 2 Corinthians 9. Okay? So that you can give, you know, anyway, that's a whole nother class. But, yeah, there you go.
Mm-hmm. All right. Good deal. Can't take it with you. Only do what it can do right here. Okay. So the next one is how many sides to the story and what sounds right?
The first to speak in court sounds right until the cross-examination began. So true.
Right. So it's two sides to every story. and not listening to both sides is foolish. So talk about wisdom. And sometimes we do that. And we just share just one side of the story, one person's. We just hear one person's side of the story, and then we'll take on their problems and their fight and end up saying something to somebody else before we even got, you know, the other side to the story or the other person's perspective on what had happened. Okay, we judge. Yeah, we judge, and then so we jump to conclusions, and we'll be ready to fight and kill rather than use the wisdom that God gave us and talk to that person, the other person, and find out what happened and hearing the story from their perspective. And God,
well,
you remember
back in Abraham was judging them people, and you know, this guy had one side to the story, that guy had a side to the story. I guess that's where we come with the plaintiffs and the defendants, you know, in time and era right now.
Yeah.
But Abraham say the judge at that time. Now we have judge we elect. I said we elect a judge now. Abraham was appointed to this position to settle things.
That's what I said.
That's why we got a prosecution and defendant in actuality. That's both sides of the story. The police can say I did something, but my attorney can straight up like, well, y'all have nothing to solidify. He was here, he was there, he did this, he did that. So, yeah. Like you said, it's two sides to the story. I'm glad it is like that.
Yeah, innocent until proven guilty, and you have to get all the facts first. God's word says there's always two sides to a story. You can't accuse people. You have to get all the facts first. Okay.
Okay, that sounds good. They don't do that in court.
Let every word out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. Let every word be established. Even when you're going to excommunicate somebody from the church because they won't stop being crazy, you go to them. Then you take two witnesses with you. Then you bring them before the church. And if they don't hear the whole church, then you go ahead with the thing. So, yeah, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And, you know, they even had a thing, you couldn't put nobody to death on the word of just one person.
And that's the word. Okay, thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Eric.
Wow.
Okay, the next one is number 10. What does it say about a man's treasure and favor?
18:22. Let's
hear it.
He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. And I wrote in my notes, the best of God's blessings is a good wife.
That's right. Say it. Amen and amen.
Yes.
Y'all better ask somebody. Ask God about it. He know. He gave y'all something special. Treasure. Find a good thing. Yes, sir. Good and pleasing to God, beneficial to your life. Yes. Yes, ma'am.
Doing you good and not evil all the days of your life.
That's right.
Okay, Ms. Johnson.
And you could have a good marriage, all of that. It says, well, this verse is stating that marriage should be enjoy, and view as a great gift from God. God created marriage for our enjoyment, and he pronounced it good. Married people need to see their marriages as great treasures, guarding and protecting them as such. This is one of many passages in the Bible that shows marriage as a joyful and good creation of God. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
That's the word. Okay. Like that, Eric?
Okay. Two people saying amen.
Y'all better say something. Sheila, Sheila, where you at?
Two people saying amen.
But God said it first. So we just going along with what he said. Now what he said settles it.
Right. You find your wife, you got a good thing. I know
you
I
do.
Did. You know, it's
that's right.
Well, yeah, now it's three women. Sheila say she baby Holy Ghost in agreement too.
That's right. I knew she was coming. That's right. There you go. Three against two. Yeah. We won. Hey, we always win.
I'm telling you. And look at the men real silent. They're like, yeah, well, I'll be talking later.
Right.
I'll be talking later.
Yeah, me and Uncle John was talking about it yesterday, and he agrees too. I said, you guys did. You guys are doing it right. You got your wives and children with respect, and you love them. You talk good of them, you know, and so, and your life is good. You don't have all them problems
right.
coming to your home. Mm-hmm. Your life is
right.
good.
That's
so,
good. That's real tough over there. Rest of your
you get to an Ephesians 5:22 wife to 25.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you're in good shape.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You could mind your business and have a quiet life.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes, indeed.
Have to be on the same page. Yeah. So she is a beneficial to our life, to your life, and pleasing to God. Amen. Okay. Thank
Amen.
You, Jesus. Okay. Why are people angry with the Lord?
19:3.
Okay, yes, that's it.
All right. People ruin their lives by their own foolishness, and then they
mm-hmm.
and then are angry with the Lord.
Mhm. That's my favorite word, foolishness. I use that all the time. It's just foolishness.
My favorite word.
It is foolishness. That's just foolishness. Yeah, and so, man, they run after their own desires, and when it don't turn out right, then they decide to get mad on decisions. Own foolishness is their own decisions that they made. It's their own foolishness. They run off their own desires. They don't ask God about it. Didn't pray about it. Didn't wait on the Lord. And then, you know, they're angry with God. They wonder why God let this happen. Okay. And it's really just the result of what they did, their decision, their stupidity, and they just have to accept it and take responsibility for their own decisions that they make. Okay, because if you leave God out, then you know you're willing to run a risk. So, but you didn't pray about it. You know it might not have went the right way in the first place, and you dealt in some foolishness. Then don't blame God for it. Foolishness.
So the guy that was a fool is he just not willing to accept the fact that he had failure at what he was trying to do. He can't accept it. Is that what it is?
Yeah, it didn't turn out his way, you know.
Okay.
We just find reasons to blame God anyway. If somebody you know, somebody passed away and we just get so angry, you know, we blame God for it because he, you know, he figured, well, he allowed it to happen. And so instead of you,
Well, that's a little different there.
Yeah. No, it's not different.
You just can't help that. That happens. But,
yeah,
I mean,
that happens.
You,
right.
You know it's foolish.
Right. Yeah, that's true.
You're being something foolish. And it's still what you tried to do.
Yeah.
And, you know, you couldn't accept the fact that you messed up. So since it didn't go right, if God would have got in and helped me, this would have been better.
Right, that's true. Yeah,
okay.
Didn't
okay.
pray
I mean,
about
that's what
it.
I'm thinking of.
He made
yeah.
right. He made it. They make we make decisions that we know are not right, or know that it's not going to come out right, and we didn't ask God about it first. Okay, so we indulged in foolishness, and we didn't like the outcome. So we blame God, and they just have reason. That just gives you reasons to blame God and not, you know, maybe not go to church or not pay your tithes and offerings, whatever it is that you want to do because you were going to blame them anyway. Okay? Not grounded.
Cry and blaspheme. Cry and
yeah. Yeah, that could be considered pride.
Yeah, that's
right. Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
Some people have. Some people
yeah.
have.
Yeah. Yeah. You don't want to get mad at God, though, shoot. No way.
Yeah, I
okay.
never want to say something I can't see.
Right. Okay, number 12. What happens when you are hot-tempered?
Ooh-wee. That used to be me. I know about that one.
Well, what is it? What happens?
Oh, well, I would say 1919.
Okay, that's it.
Okay, let's see here. It says, high-tempered people must pay the penalty. If you rescue them once, you'll have to do it again. Oh, so true.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, exactly.
So, I mean, it's self-explanatory. If you pay the price for anger, and if you keep keep getting them out of trouble, delivering them from what he's doing, he's gonna turn around and do it again. So, hot-tempered people, if you rescue them, you will have to do it again. They don't really learn if you rescue them.
Bottom line, they can't control their anger. They're going to keep doing it over and over and over, you know.
Right.
You get them they get into arguments, they get into fights, or especially the ones that drink that liquor, they get that ignorant off of them, and then they really lose it.
Right, and they don't really learn anything when you keep bailing them out, you know, to get into trouble because of their anger and maybe they have to, you know, pay for that and you know, feel that trouble that they in, you know.
When you said getting in trouble, I learned from mine that our pastor and Stanley Gardner, I had my dad's car one time, and I made the turn off of 4th Street onto Schaefer. I didn't have no license, and they pulled me over right there, Esmond and Schaefer. And they took me to jail. They showed it. They took me to jail. It was on a holiday. I asked my daddy, could I drive? He gave me the key, so I drove and got in trouble.
Boy. Yeah.
Yeah.
It don't take long to get in trouble. So
that can easily happen, you know, what you're talking about, that getting
right,
in trouble and then getting in trouble again and again. But it didn't happen for me. That one time was enough for me. I'm not cut for jail.
And some people get in trouble, real bad trouble, end up, you know, hurting somebody and going to jail, you know. And if you keep getting them, you know, bailing them out and don't let them learn from their mistakes, then they won't learn, you know, and they have to learn how to, you know, talk to God about their anger and try to have God help them with their anger. Help ask the Lord to control their anger. Just pray. They have to learn how to pray and to get them through that. I think that's the bottom line to that. You got to learn at some point, and that anger really will get you in trouble. It'll even make you kill somebody. So, only the Lord can help you with that. But you have to take time. You have to take the time to pray and ask the Lord to help you with that. Okay?
Yes, ma'am.
Any more information on that? 19. Yep. Okay. So the next one is number 13. It says, what happens to the person that fears the Lord?
The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble.
Cool. Okay. So, 19:23, it says, those who fear the Lord receive protection from harm because of their healthy habits, their beneficial lifestyle, and sometimes through God's direct intervention. Nevertheless, the fear of the Lord does not always protect us from trouble in this life. Evil things still happen to people who love God. This verse is not a universal promise, but a general guideline. It describes what would happen if this world were sinless and what will happen in the new earth when faithful believers will be under God's protection forever. Okay, yeah, just being under God's protection. You can look at your life and see, you know, look at the difference from others that know God and don't know God, how their life is.
You will be provided with a life of satisfaction.
Knowing God, life of one that fears God, contentment, satisfaction, that harm cannot affect them. But we're going to go through, we all go through, none of us are exempt, but God going to get us through whatever we go through when you know him. Okay. Let me see. Okay. Good? Okay, number 14. Is wine in the form of alcohol a good thing?
You go ahead, Eric.
No, I'm fine. I'm fine. Go ahead.
Okay, chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise.
Okay, what do we have for that?
So is it a good thing? No, no.
Wait, let me get my notes.
I know they have celebrations in the church.
Yeah, I was thinking about wine as it could be good, but over drinking, drinking too much is what makes it not good. I think about where they talk about wine in the Bible is where Jesus turned water to wine. In celebration of that, and let me see. I kind of lost my notes on this one. Pastor, you want to elaborate on that?
Yeah.
Okay.
Wine is good. The notes that I have here, the formal parallelism shows that first the effects of intoxication and then makes an evaluation. The drinks are wine and beer made from grapes and grains. These terms may be metonymies, right, for those who drink them, or they may be personifications. In either case, the point is the conduct of the inebriated person, mocking and brawling. The excessive use of intoxicants excites drinkers to be boisterous behavior and aggressive and belligerent attitudes. It confuses the senses so that they're out of control. The only evaluation possible is that whoever imbibes or drinks too much is unwise. It is just not sensible to drink to excess. Moreover, given these ease with which one may make a habit of this, it is wise to avoid alcohol entirely. In the Old Testament, the use of alcohol was not prohibited. In fact, it was regularly used at festivals and celebrations. But intoxication was considered out of bounds for a member of the covenant community. There have scholars still argue today about the wine Jesus made in John chapter 2. They say it wasn't fermented, but the statement made about it by the groomsman, by the marriage keeper or whatever he was, this was his job. He made a point of saying that usually you put the best stuff out first, and when everybody has gotten inebriated, drunk, then you break out the Wild Irish Rose and let them have that because they won't even recognize the difference. But he made a point of saying that this stuff is better than what we had, you know. In other words, so what was better? It tasted better, or I had to drink two cups of this. I'm feeling the same way on one cup of this. So it was fermented. But what God is talking about here is be careful, because you know how it is when somebody comes to the party, they cool. Then they get drunk. And everybody got one of them uncles or relatives. Once they get drunk, now the party ain't fun no more. Swinging at the wall, thinking it's a person, and you know, that kind of stuff. So that's what he's talking about. You know, he says wine produces mockers, and alcohol leads to brawls. You know, bar fights.
Right.
Those led astray by drink cannot be wise. In other words, I know I can't go past two beers. I can't. Glass of wine, can't go past that. If I do, it's just not going to be good. I'm just get the mop and the bucket ready, because this don't happen. So I know how far I can go. And as long as I observe that, I can have a good time. But if I get to 3, 4, 5, then I'm doing shots and beers. Now I'm driving home from Pennsylvania Road in Taylor with my headlights off. And then I get home and I go and lay up in the bed and the room's spinning. And then if I close my eyes, now I'm spinning. So, and now you know how hard it is to get downstairs to the bathroom. And so, you know.
So and the car parked in the middle of the street.
Exactly. And you talk about who left my car in the middle of the street. You know, and nobody got the keys but you.
Right. Okay. Well, I had in my notes, it says, don't cause your brother to stumble. if you're a Christian person and you have people watching you and they're looking at you as a Christian person, and you done had too much wine and you done overdid it, and you're not, like you say, you're out there bar fighting and saying bad words and just doing things out, you know, ungodly. And so if you got an unchristian person that's looking at a Christian person, then it says, don't cause your brother to stumble. I say Romans 14, 20, 21 says, don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble.
Right, he gives that same prohibition in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and that's in regard to another believer who is new in the faith or young in the faith or mature in the faith, and they look up to you. And then they see you know, twisted up. And now, you know, I mean, yeah, you're going to go home and sleep it off and you'll be all right. But then their faith is all twisted up because they came to Jesus because they thought you was kind of like a human slash angel. And now they see you just human, and now they all messed up. So we have to be careful with what we do.
Yeah, so everything we do affects others, and we have to think about them constantly. God created us to be independent and not independent. Interdependent, but not independent. We who are strong in our faith must, without pride or condescension, treat others with love, patience, and self-restraint. That's right, Pastor. Amen. Okay. That's a good one. Here's to you. Okay. Is it number 15, is it okay to get even when handling matters or wait?
Don't say I will get even for this wrong with it. Don't say I will get even for this wrong. Wait for the Lord to handle the matter. Yeah, I remember Pastor O'Day gave us that thing about we want to get even ourselves. He say, and how what we might want to do might be too harsh or may not be harsh enough. So let them take it. Makes sense to me?
Yeah, let God do it. He said, Don't try to work it out, and don't take vengeance, and don't deliver yourself. Try to handle it with a relationship problems, marriage problems, money problems, car problems. Sometimes we don't think to pray about it. You just ask God about it, and we want to handle it and do it our way. So better to ask God about it. And with different situations, even those situations, or arguments, all of that. Okay.
Like it says in Romans 12, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Our job is to, you know, do good to those who have done wrong to us. What the bottom line is, God's attributes, his moral attributes are justice and righteousness, two of them anyway. And so if you never get justice or righteousness in this world, no unjust act goes unseen or unpunished by God. God will have mercy on whoever asks for it and whoever he wants to. But we have to ask for mercy. But if you have been, for instance, there are a lot of people in the world who don't have the strength or the power to get back at people who did them wrong, because those people are more powerful, they're bigger, you know, whatever the case is. But God, nobody's bigger than God. And you know, if he can humble Pharaoh like he did, who was, you know, Necho Pharaoh was one of the most powerful men on earth, but God humbled him, and Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man on earth at his during his time, but God humbled him and turned him into an animal. So justice and righteousness comes from the Lord, and we demonstrate our faith in him by leaving it to him, believing God will fix it. Let God have
right.
it. Mm-hmm. And he'll actually reward you for letting him, because God rewards all faith.
Mm-hmm.
And if you believe that God is real, then you know they did you wrong. You know God knows. It's handled. It is already
mm-hmm.
handled. Here, let me give you an example. One time when I first got saved, not read in the Bible, I guess, or been told or whatever, turn the other cheek. So I go down on Saliat, and this guy hits me in the chest. His name was Johnny. He stayed in the woods as a comedian. Anyway, we was friends, though, but he hit me in the chest, and I had just got saved. I was a baby Christian. And he said, "You a Christian now, huh?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, you're supposed to turn the other cheek." And then he just bust me in the chest.
Mm.
So I grabbed him, and I threw him into the Better Worlds, was two buildings. I got right between them and threw him into one wall, and he got back up. So I threw him into the other building, the new building, and he got back up. Then I saw a car coming down the street, and I grabbed him, threw him out in the street, tried to get him in front of the car. And I know that sounds horrible, but I was a baby Christian, and I wasn't Holy Ghosted up enough at all to be going through something like that. But when he told me to turn the other cheek, I just went off and did all that. And so after it was over, I felt like a piece of crap. And
okay. And
I asked the Lord, "What happened? I thought I was saved. Do I need to get saved again?" He said, "No, you just got tested, and you failed the test, but you should have just let me handle it. You should have turned the other cheek. And if they slap you on the one cheek, turn to them the other also. In other words, take the Rosa Parks way out. Take the Martin Luther King way out. Take the Gandhi way out, passive resistance." You know, but I didn't. I took the old way out and tried to kill him, but it didn't work. Thank God it didn't work.
Mm-hmm.
But, yeah, that's a case where leave it to the Lord. I learned then when people come at me, they're not coming at me. They're coming at him because I'm nobody.
Wow.
Okay,
yeah.
But when I'm in his will doing his work and they come and challenge me, like, they weren't challenging Moses and Aaron. They were challenging God. When Moses said, "Let my people go," and Pharaoh said, "Go make bricks without straw," when Peter got lied to in Acts chapter 5, he said, "You have not lied to men, but you've lied to God."
Right.
And so they got crapped out. So that's what it means to literally... And it'll come at you, and it'll come at you fast, and before you know it, you'll be in trouble like me. You're going to toss somebody out a window, talking about, "Oh, geez, I'm sorry." But, you know, he'll forgive you, though, but you'll learn a lesson, and they will, too.
Kill people with kindness and lead the rest of God.
Pretty sure he put, "Note to self, don't try Christians if they're immature." You know, because I was just way too immature to be tried like that. You know, but we remained friends. But it was always when we talked about that was Bogue what you did.
Right.
Like, yeah, let Jesus test me, not you.
Right, right.
But it was a test, and I failed miserably.
Oh,
I failed
boy.
A bunch of them back in the day, though. A bunch of them.
He will send you some tests. That's why you have to always think like God would think. You have to kill people with kindness, all the kindness you can, and he'll take care of the rest. Yeah.
I was like Homer Simpson, constantly going, "Doh!"
Oh, I did it again. Oh, bad pastor, bad pastor. Okay, last one. Okay, should we worry about life and our steps going forward?
Wait a minute.
Should we worry about life and how our steps and our steps going forward?
I don't have that question.
Okay, the last one. Oh, okay. Okay.
We finished. We did number 15.
Oh, that's number 16.
Okay, well, I don't have a 16 on my sheet.
Oh, good. Okay, well, we don't have to do that one.
Okay.
But we shouldn't worry about
life. I mean, somebody else may have it.
It says, we are often confused by the events around us. Some things we will never understand until years later when we look back and see how God was working. This proverb counsels us to not worry. If we don't understand everything as it happens, instead we should just trust God, know what he's doing, even if his timing or design is not clear to us. Okay? Yeah. So,
what verse was that?
Okay. 2024.
Oh.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we're not going to understand everything that God is doing in our life. And even if we knew, it probably wouldn't even bring us any satisfaction or peace. You know, we don't always want to know everything or shouldn't want to know. That's for him to know. He just wants us to trust him and trust brings about faith. So you have to have faith and trust that he's doing all the best things in your life. Okay, we understand everything. Yep, and like I said, we ain't gonna know everything that or understand everything the Lord is doing in our life, and we don't have to worry about our steps going forward. And He just wants us to trust Him, and this takes having faith. Okay. And that's it. I think knowledge, knowing, not being happy. Okay. I just have some notes here. A lot of notes. Yeah. So. And, you know, we don't want to know what's happening ahead of time. We really don't. Okay. You to trust him, even your lack of understanding that where you're let's see. He wants you to trust him, even in your lack of understanding. That's where it takes faith. That's where the faith comes in. Okay. All right. That's it. That is it.
All right.
For the class 16 through 20 of Proverbs. We made it. So thank everybody for participating. That was some good stuff. And just can't wait to hear the next group of chapters. Let's just pray. We just thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for the time that we had together. We thank you for all the verses and proverbs that we studied tonight, that we will read them again and get what we're supposed to get out of and learn and do, and just try to do God's will the best that we can, and just depend on God, and have the wisdom that he gives us and use it. We just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, I'm going to have a few announcements, then we're going to play a song and be out.
Okay.
We want to keep in prayer Anita Chambers, you know, and her family. Keila Freeman and her family. Keep John McFaul and Tyrone Hamilton and all the mothers on the move, Mother Cheryl, Irma, Marilyn, and Persia, Birthday celebrations this month. Yesterday was Sharon Abraham, and today is Deacon Eric Reed. yes, it is.
Happy birthday, Easy E.
Happy
birthday.
Thank you, thank you.
In Bible study on your birthday. Isn't that wonderful? See there? That's
he gave me this day, so I'm going to be here.
That's right, right.
yeah.
Sunday is Father's Day, and we'll have a guest preacher from Battle Creek, Michigan. I believe it's Battle Creek.
Oh, yeah. Right.
Yeah, from DeAndre Perry, Alice Perry's son. And so come out and be blessed. I'll be preaching this Saturday here on Blog Talk Radio. So y'all pray for me. I love preaching on Blog Talk Radio, though. I don't have to see people, so I don't get so scared. So, and I get to use things I don't get to use in church. so, you know. Okay. Wonderful class, Kat. Appreciate it.
Yes,
everybody
sir.
Did
Thank
good,
you.
Did well.
Thanks for
okay,
having me.
Encourage your brothers and sisters to come out to Bible class or to listen to a class that's recorded. Okay, God bless you. God keep you. All minds clear? Oh, yeah. Next Wednesday, Deacon Oliver Welch. I believe I'm going to see if I'm getting that right. I better look at this list. Yes,
yeah,
this will
he was
be
ready
Deacon
week.
Oliver Welch. He'll take us from 21 to 31, but 21 through 25, and then 26 through 31 next week, starting with Deacon Oliver Welch. All right, God bless you. God keep you. And by the way, keep the Welch family in your prayers, okay? Welch and McMillan, keep them in your prayers, okay?
Yes,
amen.
Sir.
Yes, they need a word. Need us to be sending some words up to the Lord, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Amen. God bless you. See you when I see you.
God bless you. Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome. Thank you, Cadillac.
In the name of Jesus. No weapon formed against me shall prosper.
Preach.
And every tongue that rises against me in judgment, thou shalt condemn.
Lord, give me a sign.
For this is the heritage of the servant of the Lord.
Preach.
And that righteousness is of me, said the Lord.
Preach.
Amen.
Lord, give me a sign.
I really need to talk to you, Lord. Since the last time we talked, the walk has been hard. Now I know you haven't left me, but I feel like I'm alone. I'm a big boy now, but I'm still not grown. And I'm still going through it.
What?
Pain and a hurt.
Yeah.
Soaking up trouble like rain in the dirt.
Yeah.
And I know only I can stop the rain with just a mention of my Savior's name. In the name of Jesus. Devil, I rebuke you for what I go through and trying to make me do what I used to. But all that stops right here.
Yeah.
As long as the Lord's in my life, I will have no fear. I will know no pain from the light to the dark.
Come
I will show no shame. Spit it right from the heart.
Come
cause
on.
It's right from the start. You held me down and they nothing they can tell me now.
Lord, give me a sign.
Let me know what's on your mind. Let me know what I'm gonna find. It's all in time. Show me how to teach the mind. Show me how to reach the blind.
Lord, give me a sign.
Show me what I got to do to bring me closer to you. Cause I'ma go through whatever you want me to. Just let me know what to do.
Lord, give me a sign.
Please show me something. I'm tired of talking to him knowing he's frightened. Crying about life ain't nothing. One mad cause you trapped or the one hunting. Trapped in your own mind waiting on the Lord.
Yeah.
A hunting with the word that cuts like a sword. The spoken word is stronger than the strongest man. Carries the whole world like the strongest hand. Through the trials and tribulations you never let us down.
Jesus,
I know you're here with us now.
Jesus,
I know you're still with us now. Keep it real with us now. I want to feel, show me how.
Please,
let me take your hand. Guide me.
What?
I walk slow but stay right beside
Please.
Me. Devil's trying to find
Please.
Me. Hide me. Hold up, I take that back. Protect me and